What do you expect? Do you expect to get results? Do you expect to see change? Do you expect to win? Do you expect to overcome? Do you expect to triumph? We have to have a great expectation because we have a great God. Amen. Amen. Let Jesus be the jailer of your bad thoughts, because that's where they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be submitted to Him. And we can do something about it. We can cast them down. We can speak to them. It's the how-to with what to do with our thoughts. If somebody upsets you, what's going to happen if you let that stew in your head all day? And when you go to bed at night and you're still thinking about it, that's going to keep you awake. And what about if you let it go overnight and you wake up the next morning feeling really ugly towards that person the next day? And what if it goes on for a week? Man, you'll be on TV because you just done somebody in. And so it's really, believers, we have such a wonderful, wonderful God who has given us every tool that we will ever need to win every battle in life. Anyone ever have any, before I go into this, anyone besides me ever have any issues going on in your thought life sometimes that you wish there was a way that maybe thinking could get more productive and fruitful and better at times, and instead of dwelling on someone had brought up the past, or you did, about sometimes the enemy will try to remind us of something in the past to keep us from going forward, and if we don't know how to get out of that, or we haven't learned who we are in Christ yet, those things can really, really hamper a Christian's walk. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about our thoughts and about what goes on in the mind in the soulish realm. But this one, really, we could probably all get a good concordance and find a lot of scriptures about the mind and whatever. But this one, this is the how-to, which is what I'm always after in the Word, is the how-to. How do I apply that in my life? And that's always the approach that I try to present to all of you when we all come together. It's one thing just to stand up here and bring a bunch of scriptures and blast them out there, but I'm after the how-to, because what good is it if we don't know how to apply something? This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and I brought that in the old King James. It might not be a scripture that you've thought a lot about, but it's very good. Verse 3 talks about, we've talked about that there's a spiritual battle that goes on between our minds and our bodies and the new spirit that's inside of us. And verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Coming back up to verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," that's not talking walking in carnality and walking like the walk before we were saved. It's talking about even though we are saved, we still live in an earth suit. And we still live in a world of other people living in earth suits. It's an earthly, if you will, walk as long as we live in these bodies, because it's our spirit man that's brand new, but we still live in the same bodies and we still have the same mind. But as we renew our minds to the Word, remember last week we talked about putting an update in, updating our computers with the Word. So even though we walk in this flesh, it doesn't mean that our weapons are the same as worldly people use to win their battles. Ours are greater than that. We have something that's more powerful, more mighty, more victory-giving, more triumph-giving, more sustaining than what the world has. They'll go sit on somebody's couch and pay them for an hour to listen to all their boo-hoos and play the victim, and come back next week and do the same, or next month and do the same, until all their money's gone and they're still out of their minds and don't know what to do. But we don't have that. We have something greater than what they have to offer. And verse 4 says that, for the weapons of our warfare that Christians fight every day, it's a battle between your new created spirit and your flesh or your mind. Those are the three battleground areas, the flesh, the mind, and the spirit. And so our weapons are not of the earth or the world's way of dealing with issues, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? Any place the enemy has a hold in our lives. And we don't know how to break it. We don't know how to get rid of it. We don't know where to go for to be free in that. Sometimes it can be people that are so hung up over things that happened in the past, they just can't seem to get beyond them, and it really does hinder their faith walk. We have to learn how to deal with those things, and once we do, my gosh, there's a whole world of people around us that might still be locked into that. And I always like to also present the word, because your fellow ministers, we're all co-laborers with Christ in His kingdom, and so we're not just coming here to take up space. We're really growing together as a body, and we're learning how to be ministers of the gospel, to help others with the things that we've learned. And so pulling down of strongholds, a stronghold is any enemy has a foothold. And not only is this benefit us individually, but how about when somebody comes to you and says, I've got this thing going on in my life, while you have the opportunity to learn how to pull it down in the name of Jesus for them. It can be something in their mind. It can be an addiction, a bondage, or something. But you and I have been given and anointed and empowered to pull down strongholds in people's lives when they come to us with the things that are going on in their lives. Pulling down, that means to just pull them from their place of power, remove them from their place of authority in the person's life. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, and imagine thought with the picture that goes with it, an image that goes with the thought. Casting down, when I think of casting, I think of fishing. And whether you're in a boat or on the shore, you cast your bait or your lure or whatever out there in the water, and it requires like a physical action to throw that thing out there. And also we're told to cast our cares. That means to make a willful quality decision to take that care of that burden and do something with it. This says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Each of us as believers, we have some knowledge of God. We have some knowledge of Christ. We have some knowledge about our spiritual walk, about what Christianity is all about. And anything that rises up in our mind that wants to take authority over that or exalt itself above that, we're told to cast that thought down, cast that imagination down, because if we don't, we all know the drill. The longer we think about something, the more it takes life if we let it. If we just let a thought run wild in our heads and we don't do something about it straight away, it isn't going to be long, and that thought is going to go to the next step, and something's going to be birthed inside of us that's going to lead to sin if we don't deal with it. And everything starts with a thought. And so that's why this is really important. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even in worship, and our minds are open. They're like in this room right now, there are radio signals going through it. There are Wi-Fi signals going through the room. There's television signals going through this room. Well, our mind is like that. Our mind is like a receiver. And we're open to receive thoughts from the Spirit of God, and then we're open to receiving thoughts that the enemy tries to put in our minds to knock us off course. And so there can be times, even in worship, I've been playing drums and had this really weird thought that didn't come from God, and if I dwelled on it, I'd miss more than one beat. Just being honest, you know, those things like that, and that's very normal for all of us. You could be fasting for 40 days and still have to deal with the thought life. Some people can't work in a room without a radio blasting because they can't handle their thoughts. Faith and I were working on a job one time, and this carpenter had his radio on, and it was so horrible. We were scraping spindles on a porch railing. That's the most tedious thing you can possibly think of doing. And that radio was blasting. I just wanted to take a hammer and go over there and smash it and then tell him, "I'm sorry, but the devil made me do it." it was really bad. And but I've learned this principle now about taking authority over that thought and say, that didn't come from God, and I cast it down. And I bring it into captivity to Christ. And as soon as you take a thought and say, "You're not of God, I cast you down in the name of Jesus," you're not going there, mind. And almost even before you get to the name of Jesus, that thought goes. It's really quick, because if it didn't come from the Lord, the enemy knows that you know that you know that it's going to go when you speak the name of Jesus. And that's what it means to cast that thought down, bring it into the obedience of Christ. And I kind of, if I'm teaching this principle to younger, like Sunday school age kids, it's like, let Jesus be the jailer of your bad thoughts, because that's where they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be submitted to Him, and we can do something about it. We can cast them down. We can speak to them. That is really helpful. That is the how-to with what to do with our thoughts, rather than just, wow, how. If somebody upsets you, what's going to happen if you let that stew in your head all day? And when you go to bed at night and you're still thinking about it, that's going to keep you awake. And what about if you let it go overnight and you wake up the next morning feeling really ugly towards that person the next day? And what if it goes on for a week? Man, you'll be on TV because you just done somebody in. And so it's really, believers, we have such a wonderful, wonderful God who has given us every tool that we will ever need to win every battle in life. And I'm still marveling at all the tools in God's treasure chest, in His toolbox. And every time I find one and discover it and I put it to work, I find out that it works. And it's almost like you could hear God say, "Well, what do you expect?" That's a good question, isn't it? What do you expect? With my toolbox, what do you expect? Do you expect to get results? Do you expect to see change? Do you expect to win? Do you expect to overcome? Do you expect to triumph? We have to have a great expectation, because we have a great God. Amen. I'd like to continue on our next level of development, if you will, in our fail-proof living teaching from 2 Peter chapter 1. We started talking about patience last week, and I wonder if that's why there's 25 people missing this morning. No, I don't think so. All I know is that all of us who come here, we love the Word, and we love learning and growing and maturing in our faith and discovering from the Word the wonderful plan that God really does have for our lives. Patience is important. And patience means endurance, being in it for the long haul, not being moved by things that change suddenly, and not getting discouraged or distracted or knocked off course because of it. Patience was something that I also discovered was one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That patience is already inside of each one of us? I know people in times past that have said, I'm not going to ask God to give me patience because he'll give me tribulation. Because tribulation works patience. And I said, well, that's why you have patience, so that when tribulation comes, you've got somebody to take care of that for you. You see, the fruit of the Spirit are all there for a purpose. They're like having a 9-member ministry team living with you 24/7. They never take a day off. They never get overtime pay. They don't get holiday pay. You could wear a different t-shirt each day. You could put love on one. You could put joy on one. You could put patience on one. Endurance, faithfulness, all of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is there already. Why? So that when tribulation comes, let patience have her perfect work. If we didn't have it, how could patience have her perfect work? Which is, it's like, don't freak, I'll take care of it. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. And it's like, if they could all be given a voice, patience would talk to us like that. Don't flip out, I'll take care of it. Patience is already on the inside of us. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to ask for it. It's already in there. Is that the first time anybody's ever heard that? Well, if it isn't, good. If it is, welcome to the club. I had a wonderful lesson on patience. On one of the mission trips to Africa that I went on in 1998. And that was the year that the embassy was attacked and blown up, not only in Nairobi, but in Tanzania as well. And we used the payphones outside the U.S. embassy in Nairobi for phone calls, because back in the hills where I was, very few people had phones, and most people didn't have electricity or running water. I don't know, I just seemed to end up in places like that. But when it came time to leave, all during that time that I was there, there was a young pastor, his name was David. It's interesting, in India, I had someone who traveled with me, his name was Barnabas. And Barnabas was a wonderful helper in the ministry in India. He did a lot of translating for me. But David took me everywhere that I had to go for meetings, because my other prophet friend, Jeremiah, his dad had a car, and the roads are really bad, and we busted the muffler off his car one day in a pothole, so the car was disabled for a few days. But David used to take me to drive me to places where we had meetings that were quite distant, places that we couldn't walk to. And when it came time to leave, Jeremiah's father let us use the car to drive me to the Nairobi airport. And it was about probably an hour to an hour and a half drive from the house I stayed in. And David, unbeknown to me, was waiting beside the road for us to... He knew that was the only road, so at some time during the day we would have to travel down that road to get to the airport. And those of you that have had chapatis, Tom knows what these are, but we had them in Africa too. They're a fried bread that are really tasty. And if you're going to be out traveling all day, we would have a whole bunch of those made, and we would take them with us and just eat them. Well, we went by where David was parked with his car, and he tooted his horn, so we saw him and stopped. And he said, I knew you'd be passing by. And he had been sitting there for 4 hours waiting, and he was hungry. And I had brought those chapatis to eat at the airport to wait with 3 hours before my flight. But when I found out that David had waited for 4 hours Oh my heart got so convicted of the Holy Ghost, all these meetings and seeing signs and wonders and great things, and boy did I realize I didn't have any manifestation of patience at times, even as a Christian. I'd make appointments with people here in my office, 20 minutes, half hour later, they're still not here. And I just said, don't you realize that you've just robbed the next person of their time? If you show up 28 minutes into that hour, guess what? That's all you're getting. Too bad, you missed it. And after somebody waiting for 4 hours just to say goodbye, boy, did God speak volumes to me. And it just made me wonder, well, I read that it's in there, but did I really believe it? This patience really abides inside of us, and yes, it does, through the Holy Spirit. And it really showed me a lot about enduring and not getting impatient with people. Pastors have this thing where we see people, and especially new believers, and it takes time to make a disciple. You have to spend your life sowing your life into the lives of others to make disciples. But we want to just get out this little bottle and unscrew the cap called the head and pour it all in and put the head back on and send them out and it's all done. Now patience is required, not only for us personally, but for those that we're working with, those that we minister to, those that we're waiting to see get saved, those that we've prayed for and still keep in prayer. Never lose patience and get impatient, because when we get impatient, that opens up the door for something else to start happening. Almost it can be borderline anger wants to set in when we get impatient. When we get impatient, that's when we're out of God's will. And that's even more serious, because then we've lost our cover. We've lost our protection when we step out of that, in the sense of, okay, good. If God would speak to us like that, he probably doesn't. But if he did, he'd say, good. You think you got a better handle on this than me? Go ahead. Just go ahead and see what happens. And most of us know what happens. It's not pretty. I want to take you now to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Many years I learned a lot about verse 8, but I didn't realize how much it was connected to verse 9. So I'd like to have us look at these two verses. And the first one, probably, if you were like me in your faith walk, verse 8 probably was taught to you to warn us that don't go around and thinking that just because we saved that there's not going to be a struggle once in a while, there's not going to be a conflict once in a while, there's not going to be a battle that needs to be fought. Peter said in verse 8 of chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant. If I were to ask you, what is your definition of vigilant? What might be some of your answers? This is open to you. Just give me a word that goes through your mind when you hear the word vigilant. Alert? Some, what was that?
Watching.
Okay.
Steadfast.
Okay. Be aware. Okay. Those kind of words. Be vigilant. Be sober. That means take what I'm about to write serious. Because your adversary, the devil, you know, that's a revelation to a lot of people. They don't realize we have an adversary in the beginning. When people first get saved, they think, well, the battle's over, that's it, Jesus won. Yeah, but we still have to walk out the victory. And there's a battle every day in our lives to walk in victory. You all know that. This isn't new. But it says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the good news is several things. Number one, it doesn't say he is a roaring lion. It says he goes about as a, or takes the form of, or counterfeits, or pretends to be a roaring lion. He does it through deception. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that tells me, number one, he can't just go around and have just any Christian for breakfast. He has to seek. And who do you think he finds to eat when he's hungry? He can't eat just any Christian. He can't devour. He can't come into their lives and plunder, steal, kill, and destroy, and make shipwreck of their lives. He can't do that to just any Christian. Guess which ones he goes looking for? The weak ones. The ones who lack knowledge. The ones who lack wisdom. The ones who are careless. The ones who say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't believe that I have to go to church. I don't believe that I have to go to Bible study. I don't believe that I have to pray. Well, that's true. None of us have to do any of those things. But what happens when we don't? How many weeks does it take without church attendance, without godly fellowship? How many weeks does it take before words in your mouth suddenly change? Your vocabulary goes back to some words that maybe you might have used, phrases. Maybe doubt and unbelief starts creeping in because we need these tools that God has given us. Doesn't the word admonish us in Hebrews chapter 10 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially when we see the day and the time that we're living in? That's not a threat by God. That's a protection. That's a covering. He provides these things for our benefit. But the enemy cannot just come and steal. And as an example, for 27 years, I've taken care of three buildings on a piece of property. You've heard me talk about this real elderly lady, Mrs. Holloway, and she always likes it when I go to India. I bring tea back for her. She'll be 94 in 2 weeks, and she still travels back and forth to Florida with a little help from a friend. 94 years old, but her sheep are coming today. So when I go back up there to work on her buildings, I will see 15 new sheep. But over the course of a summer, coy dogs and coyotes knock off one or two of her sheep. And she's very grieved by that because the best fences can't seem to keep them out. But observing her sheep for all these years, of 27 years, I have learned so much about sheep and shepherding and just the patterns and habits and how we're compared to sheep in the scriptures. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful learning experience. But the sheep that get captured in her sheepfold, Keith has done a wonderful job, Andy, keeping the fences all up. But some places, there's stone walls on that property. You've probably been up there and walked around. You've seen the layout of the land. But the coyotes or the coy dogs do not run into the middle of a cluster of sheep. They wait. They're very cunning and they're very crafty. And they'll wait until they find one that's straggled away from the rest of them. And he's out there kicking up his little hoofs and running. Hee, bah, bah, I'm having fun. Bah, it's a good day. Bah. And then he sees the coyote. Bah, it's a bad day. Because suddenly he's gone. Boom, like that. And that's what happens to Christians. They isolate themselves. They do everything opposite and say, well, I'm just trusting God. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's fine. But did you read the book? Did you read the book? Did you read the words? Did they get down in here? There are things that we as believers, it's really, really important that we do. I know some people say they get careless and say, well, I believe in Christ. That's all I got to do. I'm just trusting God. Well, that's pretty vague to a new believer. And if they weren't an enemy that wants to devour us, why are all these warnings in here? Why does God fill this book with instructions for us? Now, I could learn how to fly an airplane on Google, but once I got into the cockpit and got a hold of the controls, I kind of think probably that if there were any passengers on board, they might be wondering if I hit the wine cart or something when it came down the aisle. I'm not sure that plane would fly too well with Rick in control. Just because I read the manual once, or I had a flight lesson here and there. That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant. Notice it doesn't say get into fear, get into worry, get into anxiety. We're not to be people to go around and be afraid of what our enemy can do. But it's important for us to realize that we do have one. And then, how is that connected to verse 9? Whom resist? That means there's got to be something on the inside of you to resist. I remember when you and Tom were contending for the faith. Well, one time I did that with Stuart, and Stuart's bigger than Tom. And I was over here trying to push against Stuart. Stuart's a very good-sized guy. And I'd push against him and push against him, and he could just flop me over with one little quick shove if he really wanted to. But to stand in resistance means we have the ability, we have the capacity to stand in resistance. That means we don't have to give in. We don't have to, out of impatience, we don't have to give up the fight, just roll over. We don't have to do that. He said, resist how? Someone said steadfast. You did, okay? Resist steadfast. That means be in a position of resisting becoming the enemy's breakfast. Steadfast means every day. It's easy to get, you know, we come together on Sunday, and by Monday, we're like the roaring lions. We've got our soul food all, we're all filled up nice and good, and we're strong, and we've all come together and encouraged each other in the faith and prayed for each other. We've had the word, we've had praise and worship, and it's a really full, action-packed 2 hours we spent together. But you know, there's another 166 hours of the week yet to live. Did you ever think of that? Some people complain they don't like it here because church is 2 hours long, but they have no problem sitting on their button watching 3 2-hour movies in a day. Man, we're learning how heaven functions. That's pretty amazing. That's where we're headed one day. I think it's important. But we're not to get careless. But he says, whom resist steadfast? Where? How? In your faith. See, you already have that too. Faith was the first step in the door. Every man has been given the measure of faith. You'll never get any more. That's all you'll ever need. And God gave every person the measure, a specific amount of faith. Every person has the same. The enemy will eat the ones who haven't used it, or who got careless, or who let down their guard, or who did everything contrary to the manual and they got careless. That's how they're connected. But the one who is not devoured, see, this is the how-to in verse 9, to not be devoured. Resist him. You have something inside of you greater. You have the greater one dwelling in you. Even John wrote in his epistle, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the people that aren't saved. That spirit has been in the world since before Christ. He still is. But we have the greater one in us now. We have the Holy Spirit. That the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And if you study different variations of that verse, you come to the conclusion that Peter is trying to tell us, don't think that you're the only one going through a battle with the enemy of your soul. steadfast is another manifestation of standing in resistance or of patience, steadfastness, endurance. Those words are all connected. If we are steadfast, if we are standing in our faith, and we have some power to resist, and the truth is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each one of us as believers, that tells me we have some ammo. We're not out in this world empty-handed. But Peter also said, so does the rest of your brothers and sisters in the world. And we think about the numbers that we're aware of now of Christians being martyred for their faith. Do you know that your faith will endure until you take your last breath, even if you were called upon to be a martyr for your faith? We live in faith, we die in faith. But life for a believer is a battle every day. And sometimes we, here in America, it's pretty easy to get used to that and almost take it for granted. But a lot of our brothers and sisters in the faith are really, really enduring because of their faith. They know that it's their faith in Christ that's given them the strength and the power to stand in resistance. And this is where endurance comes in handy, because every day, whether we realize it or not, there's a battle that takes place. It could happen at pot blessing dinner. Do I want the cake and the brownie, or am I disciplined enough to just eat the brownie? Which was very good, Laurie. Thank you for reminding me last week. There was a brownie there for me. A simple thing. Psalm 23, verse 4. How many of you, long before I got saved, probably had Psalm 23 all memorized? Psalm 23, verse 4. I think this is a wonderful psalm. There's actually been several really good books written that go into great detail about each of these verses. I have a mini form for that. But verse 4 talks about, I'm just going to read it and then pick out some key words and see how this is connected to endurance and steadfastness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff is the word and the spirit. Yea, though I walk. Let's break this apart. Yea, though I walk. Walking to the Christian is a way of life. Our walk, our witness, our testimony. We're on the stage and the spotlights are on by the world. They all see us, those who know us, and the expectancy that they have of us and our walk in their eyes is higher than God's, I think, sometimes. But yea, though I walk, so walking is, it's our lifestyle. Yea, though I walk through. Through is an interesting word. Through means, from God's perspective, from point A to point B. We don't stop in the middle. We don't get feeble-kneed and feeble-minded and we start wavering and just suddenly we're wandering around someplace. We're in this to the end. That means we're going to go through. That means, that tells me I'm going to make it. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Everybody has valleys in their lives. Everybody has storms of life. And from the psalmist's perspective, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this word is really key. Yea, though I walk through the valley, that tells me I'm going to win if I keep walking. That's why this psalm is really good, because it describes the man whose Lord is God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, these are qualities. and provisions that are made for you and I to walk in. Through the valley of the shadow of death. To the Christian, I know that we all mourn the loss of loved ones and family members. We've been there, done that, and one day we'll have our turn, and hopefully somebody will be mourning for us. But we're going to be on the other side, and we won't have any knowledge of their mourning, because God will wipe away all tears and all sadness off our faces, and we will have finally entered into the joy of the Lord. But until that happens, death to the believer is like a shadow. It's like we're passing from this life to the next, and death is a veil. It's like a shadow. Suddenly, we're out of these earth suits, and we're there to be with the Lord. It's like that. It's a shadow. And one thing about a shadow, and this was a revelation that came. I was reading this verse at a memorial service I was doing up at the Veterans Cemetery in Randolph. And suddenly, just as I was reading that, a cloud went over the sun, and it went over the graveside. Just at the very time I had said these words, the shadow of death. Here we're at the graveside, and we're doing a graveside memorial service, and a shadow came over the grave, and suddenly I saw it. There can never be a shadow without a source of light also. And how suddenly that became a real word of encouragement to those that were gathered there, and it was so fresh and such an instant, was a God moment. You know, you guys have had them before too, when suddenly something very meaningful happens, and you see the Lord revealing and speaking to you. And even in the darkest moment of that funeral, when that shadow, it just went, and suddenly the sun came back out. But also, the sun was still shining at the time the cloud shadow was over us. And how important that is to remember in a low point in life when you're facing something really difficult. That's happening. It's a now moment. And yet, even in spite of that shadow, there's also a source of light. And it says, through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. To the Christian, those who are in it for the long haul, who've really made Jesus the Lord of our lives, and we're in it in the good times and in the bad times, the rough times, the easy times, it's like a marriage. We're married to Christ. And to not get into fear, why should we get into fear? Because that fear is putting more faith in what the devil said than what God said. Gloria Copeland said it this way: fear is meditating on the works of the devil. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Isn't that right to the point? Yes. So we don't have to get into fear. For you are with me. That's sometimes in our faith, we get so comfortable with the fact that God is with us and in us that we don't even think about it sometimes. And we wonder, how do we know the things that we know? Because always He's right there. And did you ever notice, to prove this, you pull into a store or a restaurant or a gas station, and there's nobody in the parking lot, and after you show up, all of a sudden the place gets busy, because you bring His favor, you bring His anointing, you bring His blessing on that business where you are. He proves His presence. You are with me, your rod and your staff bring me comfort. The word and the staff. Patience is really precious, because if you look at it from the biblical perspective, patience to us is putting up with somebody till I'm away from them, oftentimes. But the biblical patience, as you're going to see and already are starting to, endurance, steadfastness, it's a part of who we've become in Christ. And to don't get all bent out of shape if you have a bad day at work. That's normal. Think about the person that doesn't have Christ. You think you're having a bad day? Man. I saw a slogan one time, and I think it was Well, actually, it was a little plaque. A bad day of fishing is better than a good day in hell. That's really in your face thinking. But it's really good. A bad day of fishing is better than a good day in hell. And how many people that don't know the Lord, you and I think sometimes we have a bad day because we got to put up with a coworker or we got to put up with a boss that may be not saved. Well, think about their soul. Think about their spiritual condition. And then you got some idea of what a bad day is really like. You know, even a bad day with Jesus is better than a good day for those that are lost. I mean, you can change the wording around and apply that to your daily walk. But I like fishing, and fishing is a lot like soul winning. So keep that in mind the next time you want to get irritated and agitated. Because maybe it isn't the best of working conditions, but remember, who's inside of you? Who goes to work with you every day? And remember that patience is living down on the inside of you. You're going to get through your day. You don't have to just quit and go looking for something else. Unless God says, I want you to quit. It's too tough for you to handle, so I'm going to have to pluck you out of here because it's too tough for you. And I'm really sorry that I put you in that workplace because I thought that the power of my spirit was enough. I thought the power of my name was enough and that you could endure, that you could handle it. But I must have made a mistake with you. You should have cooked in the oven a little longer. Maybe you'd have come out better. No, you'll never hear God say that. But be sensitive. Learn when the Holy Spirit is trying to quicken you inside about getting irritated to the point where you might want to say something, like me wanting to smash that guy's radio with a hammer. I found out he wasn't saved. No wonder he listened to all that screaming demon stuff. I used to listen to it. I used to play it. Louder the better. And then I got saved and I couldn't stand it anymore and I just really wanted to whack it with a hammer. And the Lord convicted me right then in faith, and I prayed on the next spindle we were stripping paint off and said, Lord, we would like an opportunity to share our faith with him. 2 days later, he came out on his coffee break without his drunken sidekick, and he sat down on the steps where we were painting, and he says, I don't know how you guys can sit on your knees on a hardboard floor for 8 hours a day for 3 weeks nonstop, cleaning the paint off of those spindles, and I never hear you swear, I never hear you murmur, I never hear you complaining. Yeah, I says, until 2 days ago when I wanted to bust your screaming radio. And he said, how do you do that? And it was a perfect opportunity to share our faith. We had a coffee break, and just as a simple answer. And he was a heavy smoker, and ultimately the cigarettes killed him. He got lung cancer and died from his smoking. But before he did, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he became a believer, and he began leaving his radio at home. Or if he brought it to work, he began playing the Christian radio station, The Light, back when it was 104.3 up in White River, where Aaron, where you used to work at the station. Yes. So patience works, endurance works. So we're not done with this yet. Be patient. Hang in there. We'll get through to the end of it. It's Memorial Day. We remember that God gave it to us. Praise the Lord.